It is a wonderful privilege that we have today to assemble with one another, to be able to bring our praise and adoration and glorify our God, our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We just sang, praise Him, praise Him. We saw in the song again that Jim pointed out, and that was before our communion, hallelujah, what a Savior. We've come for this purpose today, to worship in spirit and in truth. We hope that is your purpose. And again, as we have assembled and you're visiting with us, we're glad that you've come to be with us. We were out of town last Sunday, and the Sunday before that, we had our gospel meeting. So you haven't had to listen to me for 2 weeks. So again, it is a privilege, though, to be with you and to open the Word of God. Hope you read the bulletin article this morning. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Are we ever still? When we assemble this morning, as we've already talked about, we come to worship, to reverence, to praise. This is what we should be here for. Too many times we make our assemblies like entertainment. We make our assemblies in some way like going to the movies. You come in, you sit down, you pay attention if you want to, you get up and go out, you come in, maybe you look at your phone. You know, all of these things that are busy for us. Are we really showing the reverence that we should? We make ourselves the audience and not God. You know, there's a song that says, listen to our hearts. That's what God does all the time. He listens to our hearts. He hears and understands what our thoughts are. And even as we have assembled this morning, that is what He will judge me on and judge you on. How we've sung this morning, partaking the Lord's Supper, the reading as we open the Word of God. This is what He hears from our hearts. This is the reverence that we should have as we come before Him. This morning, we would like to continue some thoughts on a lesson, on some lessons we started really a few weeks ago about the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we really want to look at the measures of the Holy Spirit. We find the Holy Spirit brought out almost 100 times in the New Testament. He also is called the Spirit about 140 times. This should be important to us. We have a song, Father, we adore you. And it goes on the second verse, Jesus, we adore you. And third verse, Holy Spirit, we adore you. Glorify your name. In our worship as we assemble, the Holy Spirit is God. We are worshiping Him. Also, how many lessons, how many times do you hear something said about the Holy Spirit? Very few and very little. He should be very important to us. We talked about Him really in our first lesson, that He is one of the three personalities of the Godhead. That He is as a person, that He suffers insults, afflictions. These things we ought to remember and think about Him in that way also. And as we consider the Holy Spirit, I think in John chapter 3, and Cameron read to us there, want to look really at verse 34 through 36 about measures of the Holy Spirit. We find in this chapter that John is testifying about Jesus. And again, he says that Jesus has come and people have rejected Him. That they do not listen to His testimony. But as He has come, God has set His seal on Him, and this is true. And then in verse 34, for He whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for He gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who has believed in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides in him. Our focus is going to be there on verse 34 and verse 35. And he gives the Spirit without measure. The King James says, "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." But I believe this simply is pointing out that Jesus, as he came to this earth, and again becoming the Son of God, that he was given the Holy Spirit without measure. In other words, it was not measured. He was given the fullness of the Holy Spirit. What this passage points out is that there are measures of the Holy Spirit, and we will come back and look at, have a couple more lessons about measures of the Holy Spirit. But I think we can see that the Holy Spirit was given without measure and was received by Jesus the Christ in this passage. "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." Think about that for just a moment. That the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Jesus, again, is the one that is in control in all things. He is the one, as we've already pointed out, that we need to praise and that we need to offer up our reverence to. But as he was here upon this earth, living as a human being, he was given the Holy Spirit without measure. I think in looking at this, we can also see in Acts chapter 10 that he was given the Holy Spirit without measure. We'll talk about really what that means in just a moment. But in Acts chapter 10, you might remember about Peter, that he comes to the household of Cornelius, that God has shown him in a vision of a sheet being let down three times with animals that were common or that were unclean. And he's told to get up, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, "I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And God is showing him that the Gentiles are going to be accepted the same way that the Jews are into the kingdom of God. And so as Peter comes and Cornelius says, "We're all here. We're prepared to hear what God has revealed to you." And he points out in verse 38, opening his mouth, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea and starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." This really is an interesting statement. These are Gentiles that Peter is talking to. How would Gentiles have known about Jesus being anointed with the Spirit and with power and doing the things that he had done? This evidently shows how the word had spread throughout all of the area. And again, even to hear of Caesarea. And Peter says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power." When was Jesus anointed by the Holy Spirit? He received the Holy Spirit at his baptism. We find, and we're going to see here, of the presence of God the Father, of Jesus the Son, and of the Holy Spirit on this occasion in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And we understand again that Jesus came to John, and he said, "I have need to be baptized of you." And John says, "No, I need to be baptized by you." And after John did baptize the Lord, verse 16, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." When you think about the Messiah, if you understand what Messiah means or Christ means, it means anointed. This is who Jesus was. That he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. He is the one that had been promised, prophesied of under the old law. And now again he has come to be the Christ and to be the Messiah. And he is anointed, as Peter points out there in Acts chapter 10, with or by the Holy Spirit. And we see that this occurred at his baptism. Now, if we stop and think about Jesus a little bit, and again, becoming a human being, the one we know of as Jesus, again, has eternally existed. He is God. He became the Son of God when he came to this earth. He was not the Son of God in heaven. And I've said before, he is not God Junior. He is God. He became the Son of God when he came to this earth. And as he lived as a human being, he had no miraculous way to overcome sin. He lived as that child, boy growing up in Luke chapter 2, growing in grace and knowledge. And as he grew, he came to this point that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Before that time, he had no miraculous powers or abilities. He lived as any human being. This should help us understand how special the life of Jesus was. But then he came to this point at his baptism. He received the Holy Spirit. And again, he received the Holy Spirit without measure. Let's talk about some of the things that Jesus did by the Holy Spirit. After his baptism, we see here in the end of Matthew chapter 3. We see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit is directing Jesus in his life. Now, the Holy Spirit does not do that for us today. He does not direct us in ways that we would not choose to go. He is not going to compel us to do something that is beyond our will or beyond our desire. But here again, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. I really like the way Mark records it better. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, immediately the Spirit impelled him, King James uses the word compelled, him to go out into the wilderness. Do you think the Lord knew what lay in store in the wilderness? Do you think he knew that he was going to be there for 40 days and not eat? That Satan, the devil, the adversary, was going to come to him and tempt him in three ways? I think the Lord did know that. Because again, the Spirit impelled him or compelled him to go into the wilderness really for this purpose. And this is the knowledge that Jesus did have. We see something else that Jesus did by the Spirit or Holy Spirit, again, was to cast out evil spirits or demons. There's much in the Gospels about the power that Jesus was given. Again, this is from the Holy Spirit. He was able to heal. He was able to raise from the dead. He was able to cast out these demons or evil spirits living on this earth. But yet again, by being given this measure of the Holy Spirit, being given the Holy Spirit without measure. In Matthew chapter 12, you have your Bibles, or maybe you've already turned over there. We see that there was a demon-possessed man that was brought to Jesus. And the Pharisees again point out that this man cast out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. And again, they were casting dispersion really on Jesus. If we pick up in verse 25, and knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this is the reason they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He says the kingdom of God is ready. It's here. This is being proved by these evil spirits or demons being cast out. And I'm casting them out by the Holy Spirit. If you went on over to Luke chapter 11 in verse 20, Luke records and says that this is by the finger of God. The Holy Spirit, again, being the finger of God. So Jesus, again, had this power even to cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 14 on through 21, very interesting occasion in Jesus' life that he has begun. Again, just previously, Luke has pointed out about the temptations in the wilderness. That Jesus has begun to go throughout all Galilee, and that he is performing miracles. And as he is in Galilee, in verse 16, he comes to Nazareth. And again, this is where he has been brought up. If we begin reading verse 14, I'll just read all of this. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district. He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. We have this divided into Isaiah chapter 61, and this begins in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What was Jesus saying? He'd been in Galilee. He had performed many wonderful works by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now he comes to his hometown. People there knew him. And as he comes to the synagogue, they usually would offer anyone the opportunity to say something or to read, that he's given this scroll of Isaiah, a very large scroll. And he turns there to this passage. And what this passage is pointing out is the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This was about the Christ or the Messiah. This is who the Jews had been looking for by Isaiah's prophecy for over 700 years. And what Jesus says is, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. This is what is being fulfilled in your hearing today. You mean you son of Joseph, a carpenter, that you are claiming to be the Christ or the Messiah? Again, he did this by the Spirit. And if we go on, I'd like to look at the rest of this on through verse 30, because to me it is very interesting. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son? How can this be? This is a son of a carpenter. He has no learning. He has no ability. How can this be?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" In other words, you need to do what you say you're going to do. Let's see. If you claim to be the Messiah, let's see if you are. "Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." You're telling us you're the Messiah. Jesus says, "You're going to give this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal, take care of yourself.' Let's see you do those things here." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. They knew him, they didn't believe him. "But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." Jesus cites two examples from the Old Testament, one of Elijah, one of Elisha. Verse 28, "And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way." What enraged them to the point that they would take him and were going to throw him off this cliff and try and kill him? Well, one, he had claimed to be the Messiah. And again, he had done this by the Spirit that we're talking about. But he had used two examples of God going to Gentiles. He'd used an example of Elijah and a widow of Zarephath. He'd looked at Elisha also going to Gentiles. Basically, that the Messiah is going to be going to the Gentiles also. This enraged them. And again, he passed through them. Jesus, by the Spirit, came to this point, revealed himself, gave them the opportunity, and they rejected him. Jesus, again, had all knowledge by the Holy Spirit. One other thing we'll mention, again, these are all just very brief. Something else that Jesus did by the Spirit, the Hebrew writer points out in Hebrews 9, verse 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls, of goats and bulls, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The Hebrew writer is trying to persuade these Jews, these Hebrews, that the new covenant in the blood of Jesus is far greater than anything under the old law, of the blood of bulls and goats. Those things could not forgive sins. And he says that Jesus, the Christ, offered himself through the eternal Spirit. This, I think, has the possible meaning that by the design, even of the Holy Spirit, by God, that through that eternal purpose that Jesus was to come and offer himself. The Holy Spirit, again, is part of the Godhead. It's part from the beginning, creating all the world and, again, making this eternal purpose. But the writer points out that through the eternal Spirit that the Lord offered himself without blemish to God. These are just some of the things that Jesus did by the Spirit. I believe he was given the Spirit without measure, very simply to prove that he was the Son of God. In John chapter 20, John is coming near the end of his gospel. And in the end of verse 20, as we have it divided, in chapter 20 as we have it divided, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John only records 7 miracles. John is writing, I believe, a number of years later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The things that Jesus had done were very well known. And so John says that there were many other signs that Jesus did, even that the disciples witnessed, that he did not write about. But these are written that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. The reason he was given the Holy Spirit without measure was to prove these things. You know, we'll come on and in another lesson we'll look at the apostles being given a measure of the Holy Spirit, the baptismal measure. They had the ability also to perform miracles. This was to confirm the word. I guess if there was one thing, and I've mentioned this before, that I really wish we had today was this same ability. If I could preach the gospel to someone, show them the truth of the gospel, and then perform some great miracle, hopefully people would believe it. The only problem was that they didn't even believe Jesus, even after he raised the dead, even after he performed miracles. We don't have that today. But this, again, I believe was a way to prove that truly he was the Son of God. This also, I believe, would prove that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, we see again of the Lord coming to John. Verse 29, let me just go ahead and again read several verses here. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. So what John is testifying is that not only did the Holy Spirit come on Jesus, and again, endow him with all of these miraculous abilities, but also he was going to be able to baptize others with the Holy Spirit. And this again is going to take place in the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. As I said, I wanted in this lesson really to just see that to Jesus the Holy Spirit was given without measure. I think this was to prepare mankind to understand the gospel as it was going to be preached on that day of Pentecost. And again, so many would be obedient to it. But again, Jesus is going to baptize others with the Holy Spirit. And that is going to enable them to go throughout the world and preach the gospel. So the Holy Spirit was given without measure, but again, only to Jesus, not to anyone else. If you would like to turn to your songbooks, to our song of invitation, or as it's going to be on overhead, we have here, What Must I Do to Be Saved? And again, this morning, if you are one that needs to be obedient to the gospel, these are some of the things that we find very simply in the Word of God that we must do. If you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to be obedient this morning by repenting of your sins, making that confession of your belief, being baptized, have your sins washed away. In doing so, again, that you might be part of the Lord's church, that you might be a child of God, that you might have the hope, the eternal hope of heaven. As a Christian, something you know in your life that's wrong, something you know that you need to make a change, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing?